In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, when I was a child, my favorite program, and really the only children's program I'd still really like to share with my own children from that time period, is Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. Who remembers Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood? I think a lot of us probably grew up with Fred Rogers in our living room. What you may not know about Fred Rogers, though, is that he was an ordained Presbyterian minister. Did you know that? And he wasn't ordained to be the pastor of a church. He was ordained to be an evangelist to work with children and families in mass media. And so he saw his television program as a ministry to America to try and teach children the values that come from the Bible. It wasn't an explicitly Christian show, but you can see how the values that he shared with the children in his program were deeply coming out of the Bible, and that the Bible influenced all of his thinking and everything that he did. And one of the things that he was most known for is neighborliness. That was something that permeated his television show, to the fact that it was even called Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. And he said, "Won't you be my neighbor?" in his famous song. This was a very important piece of Fred Rogers' theology. And at one point he said, "But how do we make goodness attractive? By doing whatever we can to bring courage to those whose lives move near to our own, by treating our neighbor at least as well as we treat ourselves, and allowing that to inform everything that we produce." The world would be a much different place if that was everyone's attitude, wouldn't it? To view everyone as our neighbor and everyone as someone that we should treat at least as well as we treat ourselves. It's easy to love people who are lovable. It's harder to love people who are unlovable. People who are grumpy or cranky. People who could be a burden to us. People who are just annoying, frankly. There are lots of people in this world that are hard to love. But God calls us to love them all equally, just as he loves them, because God loves each one of them deeply. It's easy to love people who can love us back. It's harder to love when the relationship is not reciprocal, and when the people that we love couldn't possibly love us back in the ways that we love them. In 1 John, the apostle says this: "We love because he," meaning God, "first loved us." We love because God first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. That's easier said than done, isn't it? To love everyone as God loves them. One commentator on our passage from Exodus today says this: "Israel must care for the poor and helpless because Yahweh," meaning God, "cares for them. This is his very nature." So the very nature of God is to care for those in need, for the poor and the helpless. And our love for others flows from God's love for us. It's an extension of God's love, and he uses us to love the world with his love. And we're called to grow into the full stature of Jesus Christ. And part of doing that, part of growing into Jesus, becoming more like him, is loving the world as he loves the world. Seeing the world through his eyes. Seeing each person that we meet as a unique creation of God, made in the image of God, and worthy and deserving of our love. Everybody. And so the passage from Exodus that we read today kind of fleshes that out in some practical ways. And it doesn't talk so much about how to love the people who are lovable, or how to love the people who are close to us, or how to love the people that we want to love, but it shows us how we are to love the people who we may have overlooked, how to love the people who we may not want to love, how to love the people who are weak and vulnerable and easy to take advantage of. And just like I was sharing with the kids in the children's sermon, Jesus was very careful not to limit the definition of neighbor. So there's no limit to who our neighbor is. Our neighbor is anyone with whom we come in contact. And we're called to love all of them equally with God's love. So who are these three categories of vulnerable people in Exodus? Well, first of all, we see verse 21. You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Now, what's a sojourner? A sojourner is someone who has left his or her own country to go and dwell in another land. In this case, someone who's left another country to go and dwell in the land of Israel. And this could be because of economic reasons, it could be because of political reasons, it could be for social reasons, it could be for any reason at all. But for whatever reason, people would leave their homeland and they would come and dwell in the land of Israel. And people were vulnerable when they did that because sojourners couldn't be landowners. If you weren't a part of God's people, you couldn't own land because all of the land was passed down from generation to generation according to the tribes as it had been distributed. So the sojourner, by definition, was someone who was poor and relied on the kindness of Israelites to provide them with work, to provide them with food, to provide them with the things that they needed. They were in a difficult spot. And if you've ever read the book of Ruth, it's all about what life was like for a sojourner. Ruth came from a foreign land. She was a Midianite. And she was granted the ability to glean. And that was something that was protected in the law. Every farmer in his fields was not to farm the very edges of the field. Nor were they to pick up grain that their harvesters had let fall on the ground. So anything that fell on the ground and didn't get put into the cart, or anything that was on the edges of the field, they weren't supposed to harvest it or collect it, so that sojourners and poor people could go in and do that harvesting and have some food for themselves, have some grain that they could grind into flour and make bread. This was one small example of how God made sure that the sojourner was protected in Israelite society. This was a very deep concern of God's. The sojourner was weak. The sojourner was vulnerable. The sojourner was unprotected in lots of ways. And God tells his people, you shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him. And then reminds them that they were sojourners in the land of Egypt. And if you remember, that's exactly true. There was famine in the land of Canaan, where Abraham's descendants lived. And Jacob and his sons went to Egypt to buy grain because under the care of Joseph, Egypt had stored up lots and lots of grain. So when this famine came, they had plenty of food, so much so that they could sell it to the nations around them. And Joseph welcomes his family, even though they had wronged him, welcomes them and gets them settled in the land of Egypt. And for 400 years, God's people were sojourners in the land of Egypt. They never became native Egyptians. In fact, they were made to be slaves because the Egyptians oppressed them. And that's exactly what God told them not to do when they took possession of their own land. He said, when sojourners come among you, you shall not oppress them. Because you were sojourners in the land of Egypt and you were oppressed. So what does this have as a bearing on today? Well, this Old Testament emphasis on protecting and caring for the sojourner should be taken into consideration as we think about our own immigration policies as a nation and how we care for immigrants, whether documented or undocumented. And not just in a governmental sense, but how do we interact with immigrants? How do we care for people who are weak? These are things that the scriptures call us to consider. The next category of people we see in verse 22. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. The nation of Israel was a very patriarchal society, which, when it was working, worked really well. The patriarch of the family was called to protect and care for the women and children under his care, his wives and his sons and daughters. But when someone didn't have a patriarch, when someone didn't have a protector, their life could be pretty difficult, because there wasn't someone to earn income in the family. There wasn't someone to watch over them and protect them. There wasn't someone to fend off dangers when people came to try and oppress them. And so widows and children were in a very difficult spot if they ever lost their father. And God calls his people to care for these people too. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. It was absolutely forbidden, because these are people who are weak and who need to be protected. A contemporary parallel for widows and for fatherless children would be widows and fatherless children. We still have widows and fatherless children today. But we might extend that to talk about single mothers who are single for whatever reason, whether they had their children out of wedlock or not, whether they had lost their husband to death or to divorce, whatever the reason, single parents are in a very difficult situation in our culture, and their children are in a very difficult situation in our culture. And then there are the children who don't have any parents at all, and they're in an even more vulnerable position in our society. We need to make sure that we're caring for those people, making sure that they're not being taken advantage of, making sure that we aren't taking advantage of them. That's the heart of God for widows and for fatherless children. And then finally, it talks about the poor in verses 25 through 27. It says, if you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like a money lender to him, and you shall not extract interest from him. If ever you take your neighbor's cloak in pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. People who are poor have always been in a vulnerable position. Today, just as much as they were in the times of ancient Israel. And people who are poor are often in need of money. In fact, they're always in need of money. And so sometimes when someone was in need of money, they would go and they would borrow money from someone. And God was telling his people that they could not take interest from that person if they lent them money, because God didn't want them to be caught in a trap that they couldn't get out of. Because if someone who's poor goes to someone who has money and says, could I have money? And the person says, well, yes, you can have money, but you'll have to pay me back and more for it. That person is never going to get out of debt. The debt will heap up higher and higher and higher in their lives until there's no way they can get out of it. They'll be trapped. And that wealthy person will get wealthier, and that poor person will get poorer. And this still happens today. There are poor all over the place. And if you ever drive through the poorer sections of Jacksonville or any other city in America, you'll find that in those poorer sections, you have payday lenders, where poor people can go and they can get an advance on their paycheck at crazy interest rates. And then when they can't pay back all of that plus interest, the next week they go and they just roll the interest into their next payday loan. And they dig themselves deeper and deeper into debt. This is an institutionalized version of what we're reading about in the scriptures today. It's a form of oppression. And we need to be sure not to do this. When we help people who are poor, we do it out of God's love for them, not to take advantage of them for our own gain. It also said that that person, if they gave their cloak as a pledge, their cloak had to be returned to them by nightfall. By pledge, it means like a down payment or a collateral. And so if they gave their cloak to you and said, I'll pay you back, here's my cloak, whether they paid you back or not, you had to return the cloak by nightfall, because it says that is his covering. That is his only covering, and it is his cloak for his body. In what else shall he sleep? For a poor person, if they slept outside, that's all that they had. And so if you take their cloak and don't return it to them, they will freeze, perhaps to death. And God won't let that happen. So even if they haven't paid you back, you have to return even the collateral for the loan. We need to continue watching out for the poor in our own day. And these three categories of people, the sojourner, the widow, the fatherless child, and the poor, all of them still exist today. And we might extend this a little bit further to all those who are vulnerable, all of those who are weak for whatever reason. We might extend that to the elderly, to those with disabilities, and to unborn children, all of whom have difficulty speaking for themselves, all of whom are left vulnerable in so many ways, all of whom are unprotected unless someone chooses to protect them. And then finally, we see in verses 23 and 24, and then again in 27, that God's wrath is aroused when he sees the vulnerable being oppressed. It says, "If you do mistreat them, and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword. And your wives shall become widows, and your children shall become fatherless." And then in verse 27, "If he cries out to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate." This is who God is. His character is one of compassion and love. He has a heart for the weak and for the oppressed and for the vulnerable. And he desires for us to protect them and to refrain from taking advantage of them. That's who God is, and it's who he's made us to be as his people. God's wrath is righteous anger. We often think of anger as something that's bad in all circumstances, but there are circumstances in which righteous anger is possible. And that's the only kind of anger that God has, is righteous anger, because God is fully righteous. But when we see the poor being oppressed, when we see the disabled being taken advantage of, that should arouse in us a similar kind of righteous anger, because it's what God sees, and we need to see those people with his eyes. And so it might be tempting to look at this passage and say, okay, don't oppress the fatherless child. Don't do harm to the sojourner. Don't be mean to the poor people. Well, we can all step back and say, okay, I'm not going to oppress people. That's good. But that's a passive stance. And we can look in other passages of Scripture where we see that God is calling us not just to sit back and refrain from oppressing, even though others are oppressing, but to actually take an active stance and to defend people on God's behalf. There's something that's been noticed in the last 30 years called the bystander effect, which is a social psychological phenomenon in which individuals are less likely to offer help to a victim when other people are present. And the greater the number of bystanders, the less likely it will be that anyone will help them. Just to give you a small example of this, on Memorial Day in 2011 in California, a man named Raymond Zack walked into neck-deep waters in San Francisco Bay, and he stood there for almost an hour. And people called 911, and the police showed up, and the police called the fire department, and the fire department showed up, and the fire department called the Coast Guard, and the Coast Guard actually never showed up. And there were lots of people on the coast, on the beach, just normal citizens watching this, and nobody did anything for an hour. And eventually he collapsed, probably from hypothermia. And 20 minutes later, someone finally went into the water and pulled his body out. All of those people saw this man in danger for his life, and no one helped him. That's the bystander effect. And for whatever reason, maybe we don't want to get involved. Maybe we think someone else is going to get involved. Maybe we think someone else is more qualified to help. There are lots of reasons, lots of excuses we can make up to not step in and do something. But if nobody does anything, that person will be in peril. In this case, he lost his life. But the same could be for the homeless person or the poor person or for the widow, for the fatherless child, for the sojourner, any of those people. If nobody helps them, then they won't be helped. Going back to Fred Rogers, he said, "When I was a boy, I would see scary things in the news. And my mother would say to me, 'Look for the helpers.' You will always find people who are helping. And to this day, especially in times of disaster, I remember my mother's words, and I am always comforted by realizing that there are still so many helpers, so many caring people in the world. God is calling us to be those helpers, to be the people who don't just sit back and refrain from oppression, but those who take an active stance against oppression, those who actively defend those who are vulnerable. We're called to speak out for those who can't speak for themselves, to defend those who are defenseless, and to be strong for those who are weak. In the Psalms, God says, "Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked." And in Isaiah, it says, "Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause." This is who we are to be as the people of God. We are to be the helpers, the ones who rescue, the ones who care for the poor, the ones who watch out for the weak. This is what love for our neighbor looks like. And so when Jesus says, "Love your neighbor as yourself," this is what he's talking about. This is God's heart for the vulnerable, and this is God's heart for us. As a church, even this weekend, we had the food giveaway yesterday, and more than 80 people came to receive food, and another 20 or so people had bags of food taken to them because they couldn't actually get here physically. This is a tangible way that we are doing just these very things as Good Samaritan Anglican Church, living up to the name that God has given us as Good Samaritans. And the Thanksgiving basket giveaway that's coming up this month is yet another opportunity to do that, to help those who are in need. But we need to always be looking for opportunities, both as a church and as individuals, to see the people who have needs, to see the people whom no one else is helping, to step in when injustice happens, to correct oppression, and to do good where no good is being done. We are not God, and we can't do everything, but we can all do something. And so when we see those little things, even if they're very small, we can do what we can do to help and save those who are weak. As Mr. Rogers said one more time, we live in a world in which we need to share responsibility. It's easy to say, it's not my child, not my community, not my world, not my problem. Then there are those who see the need and respond. I consider those people to be my heroes. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your heart for the poor, for the oppressed, for the vulnerable, for the weak. And we pray that you would give us the same heart that you have for them, that you'd help us to see them with your eyes, that you'd help us to love the unlovable, to extend grace to those who are hurting, to give mercy to those who are in need. Help us to be more like you. And help us to participate in your mission of defending those who are weak. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.